A shocking discovery from the Garden of Eden. Boy, we've been in the Garden of Eden tonight, haven't we? The original diet, and there's something else that comes to us out of the Garden of Eden, as we will discover. And so I want to begin with the text this evening, which expresses for me the purpose behind the Life Discovery series. It is found in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and are the words of Paul to the believers of the church in Corinth, in which he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's just one of those texts that have that kind of a ring to it. And my friend, there has been only one fundamental motive in this seminar, and that has been to exalt Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Every biblical teaching that has been presented has had Him as the heart and foundation in some way. It is only possible for us to experience the abundant life as we accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, as we're abiding in Jesus, and as He's nurturing us through His Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the Christian, there are only two criteria by which we can determine whether a particular church doctrine or teaching is valid. First of all, we must ask ourselves the question, is it biblical, right? And secondly, do we find Jesus in it? And my friend, if it's truly biblical, we will find Jesus in it, for these are His words. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, a plan of salvation. You know, Jesus expressed concern. Jesus expressed concern about those who invalidate the Word of God by their man-made tradition. And it doesn't surprise us in our quest for the truth to find that there are some things that are being taught in the Christian world at large which have no scriptural basis. They're simply not to be found in the Bible. And my friend, with the incredible confusion that is represented by some 1,200 denominations worldwide. Yes, 1,200 denominations. We're not all speaking with the same voice. So we just know that there are some things out there that just are not in harmony with the Word of God. And how do you work through all of these traditions and all of these teachings? And there's only one avenue that we can sort it out through, and that's through the Word of God. When people discover that I'm a Sabbath-keeping Christian, they often wonder why. It seems so out of step with the general accepted practice. But again, there are some practices that have become accepted, which with a little investigation are found to be out of step with what the Bible teaches. I keep the Sabbath as a Christian because it's the only day which the Bible declares that God has set aside for us to keep. I have also found it to be a vital part of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's take our Bibles and let me share with you specifically, not only from the Old Testament now, but also from the New Testament, why the Sabbath is important to us as Christians. And if there's going to be a shock in our study tonight, it is as we turn to the New Testament and we see how clearly and how beautifully the Sabbath is presented in the New Testament. But we're going to go back to the origins of the Sabbath, which means we're going to go to the Old Testament to begin with, to Genesis 2, to be specific, the Old Testament, page 1. Genesis chapter 2, it's a part of the creation narrative, and it's Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Remember, previous chapter, the 6 days of creation, and then we come to the seventh day as we come to chapter 2, where it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made." So where did the Sabbath come from? Well, yes, I referred to the creation narrative. That is at the very beginnings of time. But it comes to us from Eden. It comes to us from paradise. It was a part of that blessing that God intended for the human race at the very beginnings of time, right? That's why we call it the shocking discovery from the Garden of Eden. And how good is a title if you have to explain it? I don't know. But anyway, that's the explanation of it. It's one of those things, one of two things that come from the Garden of Eden. What's the other thing that comes from the Garden of Eden? Marriage. And both are being attacked in the last days. the Sabbath and marriage is under attack. You know that. And that's the way God intended it. He's the creator. And you know what? He knows best. And anyway, I'm tempted to get into that subject, but let's move on. So it comes from Eden. And according to the Bible text, which day is the Sabbath? The seventh day. And by the way, who kept the first Sabbath according to this passage? Who rested? God rested. Was God weary? Was he tired? Does God ever get tired? No. What do you think Adam and Eve were doing when God, having set aside the Sabbath, was resting? They were resting with him. Oh, and that song just comes back to me. You know, we ought to have her play it again. You know, there's the nuts and bolts of every subject. We're going to go through the nuts and bolts of the subject to find out what the Bible really teaches. But then there's the spiritual side of it. There's the spiritual blessing. And that song just really brought me to that place. You know, for me as a Sabbath-keeping Christian, when the Sabbath begins, there's just a switch that goes off automatically in my mind. And this just deep sense of restfulness begins to envelop me. And then I put on my Christian. Anyway, I'll come to that a little bit. I don't want to just deal with the nuts and bolts of it. It is a beautiful experience, but God kept it. It's the seventh day. It comes to us from the Garden of Eden. It comes back, right back there. It comes back there out of creation. And remember, Jesus played a major role in creation. Okay? And notice what God did when it came to the seventh day, according to this passage. Number one, it said God blessed it. God took time, and he did something very unique and powerful with time. God blessed it. Furthermore, it says that God sanctified it. That is, he set it aside. And he didn't set it aside, my friend, just for us to do whatever we please and what we want to do. God, in his wisdom, in the weekly cycle, as God is the originator of the weekly cycle, embedded in it, in the seventh day, a day of rest, because God knows how vital it is that we're not just working, you know, seven days a week, almost 24 hours a day for some of us. He knows that we need rest in the pattern of life. We need rest, weekly rest. And so that's getting beyond the nuts and bolts of it. We need this. We do. I'll show you some studies, I think, that relate to this, that shows the longevity that is. Anyway. And furthermore, God rested on it, which means God set as an example. So when we keep the Sabbath, we're simply accepting God's invitation to enter into his rest and to cease from all our works. And it is a shock to discover what the Bible really teaches upon this matter. It's a shock to discover what the Bible teaches about the seventh-day Sabbath. And you know, it wouldn't really matter unless one was born again of the Holy Spirit. And to discover that the Sabbath is on the seventh day, that's Saturday, and that's not Sunday. You know, it wouldn't matter if one wasn't truly born again of the Spirit of God. But you know, whenever we have responded to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth will lead us into an understanding of this vital truth, I believe, for God's people. And for us to experience. It is also, as we're in the Old Testament, it is a part of the Ten Commandments. It is the fourth commandment, to be exact. Now, some of you who have gone through catechism class, you may remember it was the third commandment. But if you look at the Bible, it's the fourth commandment. There's been some tampering going on in the Christian world, in some segments of it, with the order of the Ten Commandments. And basically, the second commandment was in some Christian quarters were removed. But anyway, it's the fourth commandment where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isn't it interesting that this commandment begins with the word remember when much of the Christian world has forgotten? You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how easy it is for us to get so tied up in life and all of the responsibilities. It's easy for us to sometimes forget those things that are really important to us. So I believe that's why God began this commandment with, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that mean, to keep a day holy? Well, the commandment explains it in part. God goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of whom? Whose day is this anyway? of the Lord your God, Jehovah God. In it you shall do no work, no work. Oh, that's tough for the workaholic. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're a workaholic. Oh, the idea that I have to shut down for 24 hours every week, are you kidding? Well, I think probably the longevity studies are not in your favor if you're a workaholic. And God knows best, doesn't he? He knows how much we need this rest. No work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, for in 6 days. Now notice for means because. This is giving us a reason why we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. And notice how it points us back to the example of Jesus and to creation, the creator, and back to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we're pointed back to creation because God did it. We're to do it. This is the reason given. You see, as long as this earth remains, the Sabbath will continue to be a commemoration of its creation. And yet there are those who would say, oh, what a legalistic thing to do, this idea of keeping the Sabbath, legalism. My friend, as a Christian, through the grace of Jesus, I seek to keep the Sabbath commandment. On the same basis, I seek to keep the other 9 commandments. They are God's eternal principles, and they are meant to be lived by. Now, you notice no one would ever say of the honest individual that they were legalists because they did not believe in breaking the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. And you never heard anybody who believes in keeping the seventh commandment because they believe in being a moral individual. No one ever would accuse them of being a legalist because they didn't believe in committing adultery. My friend, it does not naturally follow that if one in their love for Jesus believes in the Sabbath that they're legalists. Can the Sabbath be kept legalistically? Of course. Of course. We have the example of the Jews. But my friend, it does not naturally follow. It's a departure. It really goes to the heart, our relationship with the Lord, and how we relate to the teachings and principles of God's Word as it relates to the Sabbath. And I assure you, no one is here suggesting that we keep the Sabbath or any of the commandments to be saved, because the Bible clearly teaches that we're saved through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his shed blood. So we're not saying this, you know, you've got to do this. You know, the Sabbath is not what saves us. Jesus is. But when one is saved through the blood of Jesus, truth is vital, right? The Bible becomes a precious thing to us. The Word of God and the teachings and principles of God's Word. I remind you part of what we covered a little bit last night as we looked at this issue in the context of the commandments. In Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, remember, we were looking at this passage where Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law. We're talking about this antinomianism that permeates much of the Christian world, this idea that, you know, faith in Jesus releases us from the commandments, that when Jesus kept it, that he abolished it or it was nailed to the cross. You hear variants on this teaching. But Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And in fulfilling it, my friend, he didn't abolish it. I mean, that's clear, isn't it? For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And we settle it. All has not been fulfilled, and heaven and earth is yet here. And therefore, the words of Jesus are clear, and this is New Testament teaching, that not one letter, not even a crossing of a T, has been changed in the law. The law, the integrity of the law remains, which has great implications for the Sabbath commandment. Not one letter of the Sabbath commandment has been changed or abolished. Absolutely clear. And then it goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, whoever then annuls one of the least, the fourth commandment or whatever commandment of these commandments, and so teaches others, teaches them what? That even one has been annulled. Now, this really is getting right to the point, isn't it? Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, even the least of them, that means all of them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then I share with you Romans 3, verse 31, where Paul said, do we then nullify the law through faith? Does our faith in Jesus do away with the commandments, in effect? And he says, it's very strong in the Greek. May it never be. On the contrary, or to the contrary, we establish the law. That is, our faith in Jesus establishes the law, the commandments, establishes all of the commandments, which would be inclusive of the Sabbath commandment. Now let's move more specifically to the New Testament, to Luke 4, the New Testament, page 47. Page 47, Luke 4 and verse 16. How did Jesus relate to the commandment, to the Sabbath commandment? Well, remember, he said he came to fulfill. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Now see, this is coming to the issue. First of all, the first issue, remember, is a biblical. We're going to work through that through the whole presentation. Secondly, do we find Jesus in it? And here's what we find, Luke 4 and verse 16, where it says, and he, speaking of Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, that is, that as was his practice, as was his habit, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. This was his practice. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He was involved in fellowship. He was involved in corporate worship, right? So, when, you know, Jesus was a Sabbath keeper all through his life and ministry, Jesus kept the Sabbath. And so when we keep the Sabbath, we're simply following the Master's example. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We call that walking the walk. That means following the example of Jesus. And my friend, the Sabbath is a part of this matter of following the example of Jesus, who kept the Bible Sabbath. You know, I tell you, Sabbath-keeping Christians are among the fastest-growing Christian groups in the world today. You may not know that. It's hard to keep up with statistically. Over 500,000 people every year in their love for Jesus are becoming Sabbath-keeping Christians. And my friend, there has to be something behind this, because this is not, admittedly, the most popular thing to do, because it's so out of step with the established practice. And I'll tell you from my own experience what most people go through. I mean, they listen to the presentation. Some people make their decision based on what they've heard from the Bible. But often people are just processing this. They're studying it. They're opening the Bibles. They're praying about it. And, you know, for some people, there has to be some really clear evidence in the Word of God before they're going to even begin to think about making a change and start keeping the Sabbath. But my friend, if you really are biblical about it, you're going to discover there's just no other conclusion than to the conclusion that this is indeed what the Bible teaches, that we ought to keep the Sabbath. And so hundreds and thousands of Christians are asking themselves the question, why are we keeping Sunday when the Bible teaches that the Sabbath is a seventh day? Why are we doing that? Take a look at Mark 2, the New Testament, page 28. Page 28, Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. As we continue in the New Testament. And in verse 27, Jesus said to them. Now, Jesus is speaking. It's the Word of God. But it's Jesus that is speaking here. The Sabbath was made for the Jews. You're laughing. But that's what's often said. The Sabbath is for the Jews. The Sabbath's for the Jews. That's not what Jesus said. Of course the Jews kept the Sabbath. I'll let you know in secret, they also believe in keeping the other nine commandments. Does that make them Jewish? And my friend, remember what we've already discovered. The Sabbath originated thousands of years before the first Jew, who most of us would agree would be Abraham, right? So it was there at the beginning of creation, as we've already noted. No, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's interesting when you look at this word man in the Greek, the word is anthropon. It's the word that we get our word anthropology from, and it means mankind, which means that Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for mankind, humankind, to be more politically correct. Which means it is all-inclusive of all peoples, right? For all mankind. And then he said, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I ask you, do we find Jesus in the Sabbath? Absolutely. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll talk a little bit more about how he could claim to do that. But look at the linguistic evidence, you know, beyond the Bible about the Sabbath. Do you realize that in some 108 languages worldwide, the very word for the seventh day in that language is the word Sabbath? The linguistic evidence is just fascinating to look at. I'm just going to give you a few examples out of the 108. I mean, here are some of them. You know, ancient Syriac and Arabic and Babylonian. You could see it, Sabbatu, in ancient Babylonian. And Bornu, one of those African languages, Sipta. It's the actual word for Sabbath. And in Ethiopia, Sabbat. In Italian and in Kurdish. And you just go down the list. In Latin, it's Sabbatum. In Latin. And in Maba, and Malayan, and Polish, and Portuguese, Sabado, and Romanian is Sabbat. And in Russia, it was Sobota. You know, I did four of these series in Russia. And I tell you, most of them did not have a difficult time dealing with the Sabbath commandment. They had difficulty because of their Orthodox background dealing with the second commandment that forbids the making of images for the purpose of worship. And it's because the Orthodox Church has all kinds of icons as a part fundamental to their worship. So it was the second commandment that they struggled with, but not the Sabbath commandment. And when you pointed out to them that their word for the seventh day is not Saturday as it is in our language, it's actually the word Sabbath, you know, they just grown up with this. But when you brought it to their attention, they said, oh yeah, you know, that's right. That is what it means. Servian and a Spanish, Sabado, right? Here, where did these people, somewhere in the past, somewhere anciently, historically in the past, you know, they must have had some regard for the Sabbath. Or why else would they have that word Sabbath used in reference to the seventh day, right? My friend, it bears witness to what we're discovering in the Bible. And it originates again back at creation. And furthermore, how could Jesus claim to be Lord of the Sabbath? Well, Colossians 1:16, it says of Jesus, for by him all things were created, which means when God finished his work of creation and he rested and he blessed and sanctified the Sabbath day. Remember what it said of Jesus in John 1 and verse 3? All things came into being by him, and without him nothing came into being. That is inclusive of the Sabbath. So, of course, Jesus could claim to be Lord of the Sabbath, because he's both creator and redeemer, both. And so, it's quite a shock that comes to so many Christians when they really begin to look at the subject to find out that, again, the seventh day is a Sabbath, Saturday is not Sunday. And again, it wouldn't matter if one wasn't born again of the Spirit of God. Do we need? Well, I'm not quite ready for that. I want to take you on to Hebrews 4, the New Testament, page 170. 170, Hebrews 4, and beginning with verse 4. Here is a chapter. It is fascinating, this chapter, for this chapter is largely devoted to a theological treatment of the Sabbath, and specifically relating the Sabbath rest to the rest that is ours in Jesus, the rest that is ours through the gospel. That connection between the Sabbath keeping and the gospel is really, to me, a very fascinating. It is a very clear rationale from the New Testament about the Sabbath. Some people say, well, you know, the Sabbath is not in the New Testament. It's because they're not hearing it being preached on. And you know, it's not repeated. You can't find the Sabbath in the New Testament. Well, look at it in Hebrews 4 and verse 4. Where it says, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, if there had to be reiteration of the commandment, right here it is. We've already said, we've seen where Jesus said he is Lord of the Sabbath. We already have seen Jesus kept the Sabbath. So, and here's quoted, God rested on the seventh day from his work. And then notice as we drop down to verse 9, it says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And who are the people of God in the New Testament context? My friend, we who have faith in Jesus are the people of God. It is all of God's people throughout the Christian world. We are the people of God by profession. And what does it say for the people of God? The Sabbath rest remains. My friend, it cannot be said of something that it remains if it has been done away with. You can't get those two things together. The New Testament teaches clearly. You don't have to go through seminary. You don't have to spend a quarter studying through the language in this verse and you know, breaking it down. I mean, you don't have to have the, no, it just simply puts it right out there. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then we come down to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest. Now notice, remember, I said contextually, it links the rest of the Sabbath to the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. So let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. There's a warning against disobedience as it relates to this matter of the Sabbath. It's there. So Hebrews 4. Is a telling one. And again, we come to the question, do we really need it? Now, you can look at these statistics, and I need to update some of these statistics, frankly, but, you know, the Wall Street Journal reported at one point that professionals are averaging 44 hours a week. Well, that doesn't seem so bad, but in the area of law, finance, and medicine, it is more like 88 plus hours a week. I tell you, some of us professionally are just burning ourselves out. Again, how much more productivity are they going to try to squeeze out of us? And in a financial crunch as we are in, I mean, if you don't have a job, you're going to do almost anything that it takes to survive in this kind of economy, right? If you've got to have two jobs to make it, you're going to do it. I do understand that. But we ought to understand God's ideal in this. And when it comes to the typical American factory worker, the typical American factory worker is working 430 hours each year longer than the German, their German counterparts, which translates into 2.5 months longer. Did you get this? Do you believe it? We're outworking the Germans. We are. There's a reason why we're the financial powerhouse of the world. And my friend, if you look at the immigration through the decades and the last couple of centuries of our history, who is it that's moving to the United States? Those who are just satisfied with the status quo where they're at? No. They're wanting something better. And so these, you know, my grandfather was 12 years of age when he came from Odessa, the Odessa area in the Ukraine, German. Part of the German under Catherine the Great, the Germans were brought in to make the land productive, and my people left, a whole village of them left. Got on a ship in seaport, the whole village got out. And only that, I don't need to talk about my family, but anyway. I just can't believe it. We're outworking the Germans. You know, over in Europe, they just believe that, you know, you get 4 to 6 weeks vacation. August is the traditional vacation month in Europe. I was doing a series in Romania, and the only time I could come, this is 2000, the only time I could come was in August. And I was taking much of my vacation time to do it, and they had a big discussion about it because it was their traditional traditional month of when everybody's gone. One pastor finally said after a two-hour discussion about this, I'll stay. And I tell you, the Lord really blessed us with a tremendous experience there. But and then former President Clinton's labor secretary stated in an interview that the average couple in 2001 is working 7 weeks longer than they were in 1995. My friend, it hasn't gotten any better. And God understands we need rest. The Sabbath reminds us of the God who created through His power the universe and this planet. It also points us to the God that gives us rest and peace. The God of rest and peace is all a part of it. And it's a part of the rest of Jesus, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." My friend, one cannot experience the rest of the Sabbath without experiencing the rest that is in Jesus. And my friend, that's the difference between legalism and that which is of grace and of faith. It's being at rest in Jesus. I tell you, just like a switch goes off in my mind, you know, last night when I was done with the meeting, we're going to discover when the Sabbath begins, but when I got back to my apartment, I had my Christian music going. I always do. If you're in my house and visited me on the Sabbath, I always have Christian music going through the whole house, just infiltrating the house. And it just creates this restful spiritual environment. And I just feel that restfulness just, you know, it's deep. I experienced that this afternoon in keeping the Sabbath, even though I spent some 3 hours preparing for tonight and tomorrow night. But anyway, I was in that mode. I was listening to my music and I was feeling this restfulness, peace. It's a blessing. Try it. Try it. I held a series of Vallejo, California, had an African-American grandmother and her granddaughter attending. She was about 20 years of age, and they eventually became Sabbath-keeping Christians through that series of meetings, and I can't remember her name. I stopped by the house and found when I knocked on the door, here comes the granddaughter in her pajamas. It's in the Sabbath afternoon. She's in her pajamas. I felt a little uncomfortable with that, but anyway, she was explaining that she was experimenting with this matter of the Sabbath. And what she had done all day is that, you know, she hadn't gotten dressed. She remained in her pajamas in her room, just resting and relaxing. I thought, good for you. You also need to find out there's some other things that you can do on the Sabbath too. But she was experimenting with it as a young person. Good for her. It's just such a healthy thing to do. And so the Sabbath is indicative of the rest that we find in Jesus and points forward to the final rest that is ours when Jesus comes. The final rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. But some people will object. They will say, you know, I know what the Bible teaches about the seventh-day Sabbath, but I keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection, which sounds so very good when you look at it, just in a surface way. My wife was not a Sabbath-keeping Christian. Her background was a Methodist. But it all began in her family with her older sister, Andrea, living in Twin Falls, Idaho, and she and her mother, she was in her teens, they were going through this troubled period of time. They had this big fight, this big argument. Andrea packed her bags and left and moved to Walla Walla and moved in, now notice how I say this, moved in with her boyfriend's family. It was kosher, who were Sabbath-keeping Christians, which were raising some real questions as she was living with them and as she was observing them keeping the Sabbath. Ended up with appendicitis. Andrea did. Ended up in our hospital, Walla Walla General Hospital. We have some 400 hospitals in our system because we really believe in the holistic thing. And these are the days, you know, today, you go in for major surgery, you know, you're hardly even awake, and you find yourself being wheeled out in a wheelchair. You know? That's the way it is. But back then, you actually were allowed to stay in. You know, there's a lot of hospital rooms that are just sitting there empty, but it's just the way medicine's gone. But anyway, so she was there some days, and our chaplain came by, and she was plying him with some questions about this matter of the Sabbath, and he was sharing some things, but she said to herself, I know he's wrong. I mean, how could, you know, so many Christians keep Sunday? So she found a Bible in the drawer right there by her bed, and she began looking up texts It was, you know, a real process. And the more she studied this biblically, the more convicted she became that, you know, the Bible does teach this. She ended up becoming a Sabbath-keeping Christian out of it as a teenager. Within 5 years, her Roman Catholic mother studied the Bible on this and became a Sabbath-keeping Christian. And at about the same time, my wife, who was about 16 years of age, also studied and became a Sabbath-keeping Christian. If you go by the Bible and you study what the Bible teaches about this, I believe you will find the same experience. And I'm sharing with you what the Bible teaches about this. So some say, but I keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection. When you study the Bible over this matter, you can only find 8 texts in the New Testament that even refer to the first day of the week. It doesn't use the word Sunday, the first day of the week. But you will find there are 60 references in the New Testament to the Sabbath, 60 to 8. Now, this sounds so theological, keeping Sunday in honor of the resurrection, except that there's no biblical instruction that we ought to be doing so. You can make a fine argument that we ought to be keeping Thursday. Why? Because it was that Thursday evening, Holy Week, as many Christians refer to it, Thursday night when Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And remember, he gave them a cup, the cup which represented his new covenant, the blood of his new covenant. He gave them the bread. Some of the most beautiful teachings of Jesus were in that setting. And one could make an argument that we ought to be keeping, because of the upper room experience, we ought to be keeping Thursday. It too can sound theological. And you can make the argument that we ought to be keeping Friday. For after all, it was on Friday that Jesus died, paying the price of our redemption, right? And boy, that sounds awful theological, except for the fact that, again, the Bible does not counsel us to keep Thursday, Friday, or Sunday for whatever reason. But it does instruct us that we ought to keep the Sabbath. 60 to 8. Look them up. You know, you get a good concordance. Look up all those first day. Yeah, we'll talk about the resurrection. Look for it. If you want to be biblical about how to celebrate the resurrection, look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. It's through baptism. By baptism, we enter into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So if we want to be biblical about celebrating the resurrection, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6 says it's through baptism we're to celebrate death, burial, and resurrection. Got that down? Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Look it up. That's what you will find. And then, oh, yeah, I'll come to this, the Garden of Eden. We're going to come back to the Garden of Eden. And then I was doing a series in the Tri-Cities, in the city of Kennewick, Washington. And I had this wonderful family that was attending night after night, the Blacks. And I remember as we came to the subject, Aaron and his wife, Gloria. And Gloria first really began to take hold and began, as she looked at this and began studying it, became convicted, and then Aaron, the more he studied, the more convicted he became, and finally made their decision that they were going to become Sabbath-keeping Christians. But Aaron said to me, listen, I'm a deacon in my church. I'm close to my pastor, and before I do make this decision, I want to explain it to my pastor, and I would like you to be there. And I said, I'll support you, but I want you to, you know, you got to speak up for your own convictions. So it was all arranged to be at their house, and I showed up and came through the kitchen door. Gloria met me, and she said, well, the pastor and some of the elders in the next room, by the way, they don't know that you're coming, which didn't make me feel all that, you know, I would have preferred that. But anyway, that was all right. So I slipped in there, and we fell into conversation. And no, we weren't slinging mud at each other. But, you know, there are so many things that we really have in common as Christians, don't we? And so we talked about many things that we had in common. And then we did talk about the Sabbath. And the pastor said that he not only believed in the Sabbath, but he kept it. Aaron told me later, he said, I've known him a long time and we're close. And he said, that kind of blew him away. But he worshiped on Sunday. And I've heard others who would do that, you know. I keep Sabbath, but I worship on Sunday. And so Aaron and Gloria and one or two of their kids became Sabbath-keeping Christians. And Oh, I can tell you so many stories. I when we came back from my work at my master's of public health in Loma Linda, went back into as an associate pastor in a large church with many professionals, the Pasco Riverview Church. And my wife decided that she wanted to get a job. And we had only one car, which meant I had to take her to work. And she found a job working as a secretary in another church, the Christian church. And they had two full-time pastors, so it was a fairly large church. And so that meant I was taking her and picking her up. And on one occasion, the senior pastor said to me, he said, I really would like to talk to you about this matter of the Sabbath. So we set an appointment, and I dropped Donna off at her desk and went into his office on that particular morning. He shut the door. He sat down behind his desk, and I sat in front of it and began by saying that he knew that there was no biblical base for keeping Sunday. That they did it because this is what was the established practice, and just to preserve unity, because that's the established practice, that's what they were doing. Well, I found that quite interesting, that he would be so forthright to say he knew there was no biblical base for it. But they did it to preserve, you know. So here's a Sabbath, here's a pastor saying, in spite of what the Bible says about the Sabbath, though it's one of the commandments that they keep Sunday, knowing full well there's no biblical base for doing so. Now, I'm not here to judge anybody, but does that make any sense? Are we just going to do things just because it's traditional? When it's contradictory to what the Bible teaches? No. I was doing a series up in Newburgh, Oregon, up there in the Salem area. And the Nazarene pastor called in, seeing that we were having meetings, and talked to Tim Main, who was the pastor of that church at that period of time. And told Tim, he said, I know you're right about the Sabbath. Interesting when you look at some of these kinds of experiences. So what does the Bible really teach about it? Some people say, oh, but it's really not that important. You'll hear this. It's not really that important. Or they'll suggest, it's only, you know, they're cultists. They're a cult. My friend, no. It's Christian and it's biblical. That's either they're ignorant or they're just wanting to muddy the waters by saying it's a cultic practice. It is a biblical practice. It is a Christian practice. But there will be those who will say that it's not that important. My friend, that sounds just like what that serpent was saying to Eve in the tree. It's just a piece of fruit. I mean, it's just a piece of fruit. And so some take the same tack. It's just a day. And then we get down to picking and choosing days. You know, well, the day I choose is Friday, or I choose Sunday, or whatever. Let's get into this picking and choosing the day. Do we have the right, biblically, to choose our own day that we're going to keep? When God chose the day. No, we don't. God already did the picking and the choosing of the day. He set it aside. He blessed and sanctified it. You know, when we get into this idea that we're just going to keep whatever day we choose to do, you know, that is legalism. That's legalism. We're doing our own thing. Contrary to what the Bible teaches, that is legalism. It takes, on the other hand, some faith to keep the Sabbath as the Bible teaches it. And one is of grace, one is biblical, one truly is not. Well, let's move on. Oh, yes, the picture. Oh, the picture. I forgot. I thought I had hidden this picture, so I moved on beyond the story. That's the car. There we are. That's the car I was taking her to work at the Christian church, the 1973 Mustang Mach 1, and can only... A youth pastor could get away with having a car like that. Had 4 years, put 80,000 miles on it. Okay. Oh, well, family pictures. You don't know what you're going to get here at the seminar, do you? Oh, those were the days. They certainly were the days. I like where I'm at in life right now. Okay. So, what else should we pick up here as we're talking about this matter of the Sabbath? Oh, we could talk about Matthew 24, verse 20, where Jesus said, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This is in the context where Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. That took place in 70 AD. He died in 31 AD. So almost 40 years after his crucifixion, Jesus was indicating that the city would be destroyed. He indicated that they were to get out before the final destruction and that they were to pray that they did not have to flee on the Sabbath. If it was Jesus' intention that they would not be keeping the Sabbath, that he did away with it when he died, then why do we have this statement in the Bible? And do you know the Bible teaches we're going to be keeping the Sabbath in the new earth? That we've been talking about that last week, and haven't we? Look at Isaiah 66 and beginning with verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow. That's worship, by the way. Come to bow down before me, says the Lord. And so in the new earth, when the kingdom is established on this earth, we will every Sabbath be coming up as a, can you imagine this? All of God's people coming together. I can imagine us coming with songs and joy and, you know, to bow down before God himself, because God himself is going to be here. Remember that as we studied it last Sunday night? And we're going to worship. The angelic choirs are going to be singing. I'm going to try to get in one of those choirs, I know, because I just love to sing. I think we're all going to be singing. You know, there's just going to be all this joy and worship and Sabbath keeping, yes, in the new earth. And so, my friend, we see there's a continuity going back to the Old Testament, from the creation on through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, right on into the everlasting kingdom, the new earth, right? It's there. But then some say, but how do we know which day is the seventh day? If we don't know which day the seventh day is, then this is a non-issue. And then we're back to picking and choosing whatever day. And some would like to suggest, well, we really don't know which day is the seventh day as it relates to creation. That is an assumption that cannot be proven or shown. I mean, due to study on the calendar, you just can't find that. The Naval Observatory says the cyclical order of the days of the week has never changed, leading authority in this country on the issue. Furthermore, there have been no breaks in the sequence of weekdays, no lost days. Now, there have been, like the communists, they experimented with a 10-day week. You know, it didn't work. They abandoned it. So there have been some attempts. But the weekly cycle, my friend, is something that God established at the beginning. And as you study this out, there is no indication the weekly cycle has ever changed. They're just not. Look at a calendar. Which day of the week is the seventh day? Look at Holy Week, as many Christians look at it. Jesus died on Good Friday, and he was resurrected on the first day of the week. And which day is that? When is Easter? Easter Sunday. And if he was resurrected on Sunday and that's the first day of the week, then which day is the seventh day? I mean, this is a rocket science. It's Saturday, right? It's Saturday. So, and look at it, you know, look at a dictionary. So how did the Christian church come to be keeping Sunday? I'm going to give you just a little piece of the history of this and maybe share a little bit more of that in a night to come. But it was a process. We have to acknowledge that historically. But the Council of Nicaea in 321 AD is where the church really took some formal action, embracing Sunday. And Constantine played a role in this. There was a political element in all of this, as I will share on another occasion. I just don't have time to do this. And this amalgamation that's taking place under his emperorship between paganism and Christianity. And we'll just look at that more closely another night. As I get into my conclusion, in Revelation 14, verse 12, as it speaks of the end time, it contextually, it's talking about the people of God just before the coming of Jesus. Jesus is described as coming as the great reaper, the latter part of this chapter. And in Revelation 14:12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and knows the linkage between the two. And so in the last days, in the end time, just before the coming of Jesus, God's people will be noted for two primary things: their faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that they keep the commandments. How many of the commandments do you think they're keeping? Oh, we're going to be selective, 90%. No, all of the commandments. Like Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. Okay? And then Jesus said it, and I'm bringing it back to the relationship here in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It comes out of love. This may not be something that is natural to our own human tendency, not something we naturally maybe would come to. But my friend, there is a place for, in our love for Jesus, of doing the right thing because it's what the Bible teaches. Okay? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And then the last text I'll share with you that relates to the Sabbath is found in Luke 23 and beginning with verse 52. The setting is that Friday in which Jesus died. And the story is of Joseph of Arimathea that begs for the body of Jesus from Pilate. That's the background of the setting that we find here. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut out into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day. That's Friday. That's how they describe Friday, the preparation day. And the Sabbath was about to begin. The record here in Luke wrote his gospel 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And notice how he specifically mentions, as it relates to the death and the burial process that was going to take place, how the Sabbath was about to begin. It goes on to say, and now the women who had come with him, with Jesus, out of Galilee, followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They didn't have funeral parlors. You buried your own dead. That's what the spices and perfumes were about. So the women who had followed Jesus, had taken care of he and his disciples, were preparing for the burial, as was common in that culture. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is what Luke points back to 30 years after the fact. He pointed out how those who loved Jesus best rested on the Sabbath, interrupted the burial of Jesus of all things, to rest on the Sabbath. And then it goes on to say, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They were going to finish the burial of Jesus. That was interrupted by a 24-hour period of time in which they kept the Sabbath. And I tell you, if Jesus in any way, in his attitude or his teaching, was undermining the significance of the Sabbath, I don't think we would find this high regard on the part of his disciples, would you? It also says something else that's often missed. When we talk about Good Friday and Easter, almost nothing is ever said about the fact that Jesus rested in the grave on the Sabbath. He did. Now put it together. Jesus came at the very beginnings of time, as recorded in that first chapter of Genesis. And Jesus, you know, through his creative work, established life upon this planet, put it all into order, and then he rested. Then Jesus came for the purpose of our redemption, paid the price of our redemption in dying on the cross of Calvary, and then he again rested in the grave on the Sabbath. I think that is significant. Don't you? So, my friend, the question again is it biblical? Do we find it in both Old and New Testaments? You be the judge. Do we find Jesus in it? Is Jesus connected to the Sabbath? Did he keep it? Did he identify himself with it? Does our relationship with Jesus impact our experience with the Sabbath? My friend, I think the evidence is clear. It's overwhelming. And so we've gone through the nuts and bolts. But again, remember the spiritual side of this. Remember, when Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, the Sabbath just naturally plays into that whole idea of the abundant life, this idea of rest and the need that we need for physical, emotional, and spiritual rest. When you just think of it, just makes so much sense. You're going to feel better. Generally, you're going to live longer. Your quality of life is going to be increased by keeping the Sabbath day holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your tremendous love for us. So grateful for the plan of salvation. We're so grateful for the Word of God and the privilege we've been having to be studying night by night and how the Spirit of truth has been leading us into an understanding of what the Word teaches. And Lord, tonight, to come to something that admittedly is maybe so different than what we've ever known or ever heard of, and yet to see the evidence in your Word that a part of your plan for your people is for us to experience the rest of the Sabbath, that rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are troubled by so many things. We carry so many burdens. We're living in a time of distress. We're living with a lot of stress, with the uncertainty that the financial situation has brought to us. And Lord, I just pray, draw us just ever closer to yourself. Draw us deeper into your love. Help us to find the rest and peace that you have promised us. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Sabbath. Any questions over that? You just think I'm saying that rhetorically, but any questions? Anything we missed? Any questions? Yes. Oh, what are they? Is where it goes. What can you do? Rest, you know, like this young woman that was in bed all day. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Well, I can tell you, I got at least 8 hours last night. It was really nice. But yeah, there's a lot of good things in regards to how we keep a day holy. And next week, we'll have a special seminar session right here Saturday morning, 9:30. That's our study. It's called A Time for Healing. You'll have your Bibles and notebooks, and it's going to be interactive. I'm not preaching. And we're going to be looking and studying the biblical principles on how do we keep a day holy. And there are principles that will enrich our experience of the Sabbath. And so that's how I'll answer that question, by putting you off for a week, okay? But there is. We've already picked up the idea of rest is clear, right? We're not to do any work. And Jesus already gave us an example. He was involved in worship and fellowship on the Sabbath, right? As his custom was. So that does give us a little bit of a clue, just to give you something to chew on through the rest of this week. So, again, you're going to find on the website, lifediscoveryseries.com, you're going to find the Ten Commandments as you find them in the New Testament. They're all there. And you'll find the text and the actual verse posted there, because there are those who are going to tell you the Sabbath is not there. And again, you understand on a typical Sunday morning, a lot of these texts are not the texts that are going to be preached. And so, take a look at it. And let's see, what else do we have for you? Yes, a handout. We have a beautiful, in magazine format, it's called A Time for Joy. And you're just going to really enjoy that. Maybe I could get one of those magazines, James. Could I do that? And by the way, we have a card we want to put in your hand before we do the magazine. Let's get the cards out, the green one. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And the text is John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so let's look at them. And again, if there's some more questions, we'll take some more questions tonight. And you can talk to Ken and myself afterwards as well if you want to. But anyway, I have been a Christian and want to follow all the truth is the first one that you can mark. And I hope that in your love for Jesus, you've determined you want to follow all the truth. Number two, I love Jesus so much, I want to remember the seventh-day Sabbath, which is Saturday. Number three, please pray for me that God will help me to be true to all His commandments. And then finally, I really love Jesus and would like to be baptized soon. And we are going to have a baptism, by the way, at our last session on June 20. It's a few weeks down the line. 4 weeks. It's a month away, isn't it? But we'll be having a Christian baptism if you haven't accepted Jesus by baptism or if you need to be rebaptized, a recommitment. So take a look at it and fill it out as you feel convicted. So any other questions about this matter of the Sabbath? How clear was it as we studied the Bible? Was it fairly clear? Was the New Testament teaching on this clear to you? Any questions about any of those texts? Okay. Well, I guess we just convinced you all. I guess it's a settled matter, huh? Anyway, I'm going to give you this a day to remember. Oh, there's some good stuff in this magazine. You'll just really enjoy it. It speaks of the spiritual blessing of the Sabbath, which I only had a little bit of time to get into. There's an article on the integrity of the weekly cycle in there, which I think you'll find to be informative. And the example of Jesus is another article in here as it relates to the Sabbath. And we'll get into that a little bit more than I had time to do. I'm looking for another section in here that I wanted to point out to you. Oh, yes. On page 20, you're going to find the Sabbath historically through the centuries. God has always had a people that have kept the Bible Sabbath. Always. Before the Christian era and since, down through the centuries, always been a people have kept the Sabbath historically. It goes through the first century A.D., the second century. And then you'll find candid confessions from Anglicans and Christian church and from Baptists and Congregationalists and Lutherans and Methodists and the Moody Bible Institutes and Presbyterian. You'll find some of those. Anyway, some of the things that I think you'll find interesting in the handout. And then we promise you a DVD of this presentation. Actually, we're going to give you two presentations. You're going to have last night's, in which we studied about the Ten Commandments, and tonight. So you may want to look at it again, and maybe there's somebody that wasn't able to be here that really needs to you want to share this with, and so share it with them. And we want to thank you for your support again, for the offerings you brought, the Discovery Bible Course. Yes, you can pick up the next week's lessons. Okay? Keep up the good work. And no, there's no sales table. And yes, there are refreshments. Oh, boy, we get to go through announcements again. Now, see, I was working on the slides, and I didn't hide that one. But tomorrow night, Daniel's Incredible Time Prophecies is what we're going to be studying. And this begins a prophetic sequence that's going to take us through the 144,000 next weekend, the 2300-day prophecy and an end-time judgment, and the mark of the beast. So tomorrow night's going to be important to that sequence. And so I think that's what we have for you. Yes, Cindy. A couple of magazines. Oh, and I have one here. Are we a little bit short? You know, we're always guessing how much material we need. I have one more here if you need it. And James has more there too. We just overlooked you. Okay, take your cards and turn them into the inside aisle. I'll pick them up on the way out. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night.